Well, I think it's still slightly morning, but so good morning. Good to be back here with everyone. Before I start on anything, I wanted to mention something that I had not heard in the church so specifically as I did at the Bible study that Mr. LeBlanc gave a couple weeks ago. And he talked about the activity against the Jews. And he said to the crowd, he was saying, be aware that when Satan starts stirring, that's where he goes first. That's where he goes after the Jews. Why? Because they keep the Sabbath, obviously, but other things too. You know, historical reasons and so forth. And I realized that I really hadn't paid any attention to that other than possibly what he might have said during announcements or when he took announcements. And I realized that we just don't hear anything because it's all about these crazies in Congress or anti-Mr. Trump or horrible storms. And it's all focused on America or the U.S. And it's interesting how we miss so much that is going on. We have one young man just back from Europe. Well, I could tell when my son lived in Europe for 10 years, he had a different way of looking at the world than we did. And it became more obvious also because he was involved in practicing law in Europe. And you just know that we really have a different way of looking at things. And then when we get so cut off because of the craziness in our country, we miss so much that's going on. So back to what Mr. LeBlanc was talking about. He talked about the idea of how the Jews have been attacked over there and that Jews are leaving Europe, trying to get out of Europe, and mostly going to the Middle East, going to Israel, and also to this country and possibly Canada. But we're not usually aware of those things in this country because, let's face it, we're America. We're the biggest. We're the baddest. And so, therefore, we look at us, and we don't look at these other things that are going on. And he spent quite a bit of time on it. I thought, well, it woke me up. I assume it did a good job as far as the people who were attending. So I would just suggest to you, and I'm going to do it myself, I'd written myself a note to try to get a hold of some kind of international news service. Because this morning I looked, and it was really hard to get anything out of the news services that I have on my iPhone. And, you know, there might be a little mention of this or that. But do you know how the German economy is doing? I don't. I mean, generally speaking, I guess it's going along all right, but I know it's down from what it was before or hasn't come back that far. And of course, I know they're the leading economy in Europe, but I really don't know anything that's going on. I don't mean in a big technical way or being an expert on it. I'm just saying to know and understand or to recognize the trends. You might think about that. Okay, I've got a little outline for the sermon. It's pretty simple. For whatever reason, I started doing some studying about the heart and looking into, you know, what are the words behind it, what they mean when you're talking about a different emphasis on the heart. So I started looking into something on my iPhone. You know, you're never alone. You got your iPhone. And of course, that's the way you feel, too, is you're never alone. Get the thing stopped ringing. But I did a little history about the heart and what about the heart, different emphases on the heart. And it really turned to be an interesting thing to me, which I'll get to some of the specifics later. But the first point in what I'm recovering, and that's why I'm mentioning the outline, the first point of what I'm going to be covering is the history of Dr. Harvey. I should have written down his first name, but he was an MD. But he was the first scientist to be able to understand what the heart and the circulatory system does. Now, this was in 1616. What he did, he wrote a doctorate paper or something, with a lot of backed up research and so forth. And he explained what the heart does and how it's in connection with the circulatory system. At that time, they thought it was the liver that controlled everything. So that's the first point in my outline here. The second being Proverbs 4:23, and I'll go there and talk about it later. The science of the Proverbs, the truth of the Proverbs. In other words, the Proverbs are based on science principles. A lot of people don't realize that. It's one of those things that's got to break through to your understanding before you'll really grasp what I'm mentioning, but I'll try to cover that. And that probably would be one of the biggest or most clear points I'm going to try to make today. The second thing, it's in Proverbs 1:3. And then the last point is study. Get wisdom. That is the center and principle of the whole thing, Proverbs 4:7. So I will cover those points, I hope, in a way that you can follow me. That's always a challenge when you're up here speaking, not to jump from one point to the other or leave one out or whatever. So I just wanted to mention this outline because it helps me to stay with it, and I hope that you can follow me. Over the past few weeks, I have enjoyed looking about the human heart, and you could go on with amazing numbers of things that the human heart does and how it reacts with your body. And it's pretty amazing to look at it. And something that I've never really paid any attention to for any particular time. Well, what happened, as I mentioned, Dr. Harvey, he was born in 1578. So, I mean, you know, 500 years ago or so. And he was born in Folkestone, England, and he died in 1657. So we're talking strictly history here with this man, but as I explained, he actually wrote a paper for the scientific community across Europe. He was a very renowned man and talked about what the functions of the heart were, and he showed how what the heart and the circulatory system does for the body. Now, he was the first scientist to understand that. As I say, some of them had different other organs they thought were more important or did some of what the heart does. But he described the central organ, the heart, as a pump, which, again, we say, well, that's obvious, right? No, it's not obvious. In 1657, when he died, it wasn't obvious until he figured it out. Now, I'm sure some scientists understood parts of that. His genius was to put it all together and then be able to explain how it works. Often, like that phrase from Mr. Armstrong, you know, there's a lot of people who understood you should be keeping the holy days, or the Sabbath, or tithing, or whatever subject you want to come up with. But it took Mr. Armstrong to put it all together and make it understandable. That's why Mystery of the Ages, if you go back there, sometimes it's good to go back and look at those preliminary things. I'm getting off track a little bit. He was considered such an authority, he actually was the surgeon, or the doctor, for two kings, I mean, one after another. And he was a very prestigious man. But what also hit me was kind of interesting was he was in the same time period as Galileo and Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton has been given credit for understanding and discovering gravity. This is a time in history, as I was reading this, I realized, this is a time in history when science became very prolific in the sense of trying to understand everything. Galileo, you know, he wrote and was right about a number of things about the universe. Pretty amazing what he understood about the universe. And again, with Sir Isaac Newton, he discovered a number of things or wrote about a number of things, but especially he has credit for understanding there's gravity and the forces of gravity. And this, again, just used the date 1600. This is when they really started understanding their world, if I could put it that way, in so many ways as scientists. Kind of seems secondhand knowledge to us about the universe. At least we have some basic understanding about the idea of gravity. Well, of course there's gravity. You throw something up and it falls down. But he was the one who figured out what was going on and was able to explain it to others and had that credit. And that's what struck me when I was doing this, that this man, Harvey, his last name was, Dr. Harvey, was actually someone who moved in these circles at that time. Now, he isn't as well known for whatever reason, I don't know. But he was moving in these circles, and he found out all these things about the heart and how it worked. Essentially, he made it clear that the heart was the center of the body, not necessarily in the sense of where it's at exactly, but in the sense it's the one that gives nutrition and oxygen to the rest of the body. Now, the brain's the intellect, but it's not going to work without nutrition or nutrients or oxygen. And he was the one that brought this to the forefront for the scientific community. So I was kind of amazed about this man. I didn't know anything about him, never heard of him. And it was outside completely from what my life had been about. So it's just to get started in it, that got me going. And the proverb, 4:23, was part of that. Well, let's just go over a couple of facts about the heart, because I think you'll find it interesting. I did, at least. The heart is about the size of a fist. A man's heart is about up to 12 ounces. A woman's is only up to 10. Kind of disputes the fact, you know, that everybody says, you know, women have much more sympathy and heart. But, you know, the men are really the ones that have the biggest heart. The heart pumps 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day. It pumps 3 billion in the normal lifetime. I mean, these are just little facts, but to me, in the sense of about our life and about our world, but I found it really interesting. Then it started to connect with me to the Proverbs, and I'll explain that. It pumps blood through, listen to this, it pumps blood through 60,000 miles of vessels every 20 seconds. 60,000 miles of vessels. There are 2,000 gallons of blood pumps every day. 5 million red blood cells in a droplet of blood. And of course, there's four chambers, which I think that probably is the one thing we all understand to some extent, that the four chambers in our heart. But the most amazing thing to me was about the heart is it has its own electrical system. How that happens is beyond my imagination. It has its own electrical system. That electrical system is sending out signals all the time, making that heart contract and expand, contract and expand. And I know one of the things that they have understood, you know, fairly recently in medical science, was that that's some of the little bit of the problem some people's hearts have. They just don't keep that electrical charge happening as smoothly as other people. And of course, maybe it has to do with age sometimes or just what you're born with. But to have this electrical system, just you're not plugged in, you know, where does it come from? It's pretty amazing. And it's exactly what is there when a baby is born. Man has never come up with an electrical system that is as self-sustaining. I don't think there is an electrical system, is there, that's self-sustaining? I'm not one of you engineers. I've never heard of a self-sustaining electrical system. I've heard some frauds because people say they have a self-sustaining electrical system that they can sell to somebody, but I've never heard of it. It's perfect. Electrical system is there when the child is born, probably before, and it is just an amazing thing. Let me read a little bit about it. Your heart muscle is made of tiny cells. Your heart's electrical system controls the timing of your heartbeat by sending an electrical signal through the cells. Two different types of cells in your heart enable the electrical signal to control your heartbeat. Conducting cells carry your heart's electrical signal. Muscle cells enable your heart's chambers to contract and expand, an action triggered by the heart's electrical signal. The electrical signal travels through the network of conducting cells pathways, which stimulates your upper chambers, your aorta, and your lower chambers, the ventricles, to contract and expand. The signal is able to travel along these pathways by means of a complex reaction that each cell passes it on to the next cell. And that's all happening while your heart beats once, expands and contracts. It's quite a complex reaction that allows each cell to activate one next to it, stimulating it to pass along the electrical signal in an orderly manner. As cell after cell rapidly transmits the electric charge, the entire heart contracts one coordination motion and expands, creating the heartbeat. Now, I'm not going to expand this other than tell you what this next thing I'm going to read, just a couple more things here. There's called a SA node, works in your heart. And a node is just a little bump, as I understand it. That's close as I can get to it, and maybe some of you understand much more about it. But it's called the pacemaker node, and it's the one that keeps the pace on track. The upper heart chambers contract, and then the SA node, because it's contraction, the AV node sends an impulse into your ventricles, and it opens that part of it up, makes it react in reaction to the opening and closing. I think I'll just leave it there pretty much, but for me, to do this simple iPhone study about the heart was inspiring. I could have given a sermon on this and just said my sermon was about understanding that God creates all things and created us, that evolution is just a childish theory. We know it's a theory, a childish one at that, when you stop and break it down and look at it, how, whatever explanation you want to use, we came out of the swamp or whatever, you know. It's a childish thing to try to think that happened over millions and billions of years and the first one didn't die when he came out of the swamp. But that's what we live in today. But when you look at what is really true about where we're living today, in other words, in our heart, in our lives, that has a heart that does all of these things, it's pretty amazing because they've known it now, what, for about 400 or 500 years, they've understood most of it since 1657 because of Dr. Harvey. Well, when I started reading about it, one reason I kept on studying it a little bit to understand and have some fun facts about it was Proverbs 4:23. So if you go there, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That was said almost 3,000 years before Dr. Harvey understood it. Now see, initially everybody, oh, treat your heart well. Oh, we're talking about the romantic idea of a heart. No, we're talking about hearts in a human being. That they knew the issues of life, nutrients, oxygen, were necessary and came from the heart. This word here, the for out of it, are the issues of life. If you look up the word issues there, in combination with other words there, it's saying it's coming out. It's something that's pushing out. In other words, in the circulatory system. And this is known, or was written, by Solomon, or someone, well, I think in this case it was Solomon, almost 3,000 years before this doctor figured it out. And I'm talking about the physical, right? The physical thing going on. Now, it's obvious there are spiritual issues here, understanding here. And what's amazing is, I was reading one commentary, is there's these large number of proverbs that are in the book of Proverbs, and you can't find one unscientific statement. I got another example I'm going to mention about that. But the whole point is, this is all understood from God's point of view, understood not in a scientific way, but understood that your heart held the issues of life. Well, think about it. What happens to your capillaries when you get really angry or scared? They tighten up, right? And if you do it enough, and it's a constant thing that you do, sooner or later you're going to have a heart attack. Well, that's what medical science can tell us. This is telling you the same thing, and it's telling you from a spiritual point of view, but it's not unscientific. It is scientific. And that's the part that just really has kind of drilled into my mind, that we take these things for granted that from medical science about this, which is great. I mean, medical science does fantastic things. But if you combine it with the spiritual, then you realize where it came from, where these proverbs came from. They're not myths. They're not, oh, just a little bunch of sayings that Solomon kind of, oh, well, let's see if we can find some good sayings to help direct people. I'll get to that in a minute as far as that scripture on that. But what does it tell you there? Take care of your heart. What do the doctors tell us? Take care of your heart. They reach the same conclusion. But these were written 2,700 years ago, I think, basically, by Solomon. You know, you have to be a little bit thick to not understand that these come from an inspired source that is greater than man. And that's what amazes me about Proverbs, because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll stay with my outline here first. But that's what the doctors tell us, the same things that the proverb told us, written 2,700 years before. You know, take your vitamins, take your minerals, take your supplements, eat natural food, try to get your exercise. All those scientific things support that proverb. And that proverb is telling you to take care of your heart physically and, of course, spiritually. Take care of your heart with diligence, because it is the center of your life as far as to stay alive, physically speaking. And as I said, the brain is your intellect, but it dies quick. You know, you fast coming up to Passover, you'll know that your brain isn't getting the nutrients, isn't getting the water, isn't getting the blood and the effects on you and what it'll give to you. I've been studying the Proverbs for a long time, and I always felt it was amazing, that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He throws Proverbs in there constantly, but basically the actual book is written almost proverbial, I don't know if that's the right word, and tells you the truth of things, tells you the truth of life. He does, in the sense of a business situation, or just between human relationships. Its main point, and the most important point, I think, to get across here, is do we want to study what is really the fundamentals of life that give us the way to live in this world, or are we overly concerned about what's on the iPhone or whatever in the sense of news or in the sense of the latest scandal? Or do we need to spend some time on a regular basis in the book of Proverbs? I'll talk about the fact of the Proverbs aren't the easiest thing to study for some reasons, you know, and I'll discuss that just briefly later on. So let's look at Proverbs 4:23 and continue with just that set of Proverbs. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, if you just keep reading, and it's going to tell you some things that will help you keep your diligent in taking care of your heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth. What is it? Some people say that they can tell when you're lying because you start doing something. Some people say they can read your actions, you know. I assume to some degree they probably can. But a forward mouth, you start lying and there's something going on inside your body that's connected to your heart. I'm not trying to tie it down in a sense, but your heart starts reacting to the fact that maybe the blood pressure goes up a little bit because you're lying and you know it, and you're trying to pull it off on the person that you're lying to. I mean, it's just all part of life. It just goes on all the time. Or perverse lips. You get into discussion about perverse things. You're causing your heart to have a reaction. Your circulatory system is reacting. So it says, be diligent about the issues of your life. And then it says, forward mouth, perverse lips, put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on, straight ahead. Keep your positive, worthwhile goals in front of you, straight ahead. In doing so, you will give yourself energy. In doing so, you will be able to keep moving forward in your life and achieving your goals to some degree. And your eyelids look straight before thee. Again, there's some underlying little psychological things here. The idea of your eyelids and people not trying to look you in the eye when they're telling you a lie. Things like this. All of this is talking about the effects on your heart. The reason I'm saying this, if my point is correct, what's important in our life to study? I'll get to the point of how to study it a little bit towards the end of this. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. Think about what you're doing. Step back and think about what you're doing when you are involved with other people, when you're involved with trying to correct a child. Think about these things. Ponder what you're doing because it will give you the ability to slow down and do what's necessary or do it properly. Your mental outlook, it's got to be straight ahead. Your eyes, you're not shifty. You know, we talk about shifty eyes, you know. All these things actually have reaction in your system, and your heart is going to be at some point affected. I was telling my granddaughters about this and how I made a vivid picture of how when they're lying and upset, if they're not telling the truth, what's your stomach doing? Well, it gets real red, you know, inside. Ooh, ugh, you know, that bothers me. I made the picture. You know, kids, they have a childlike mind, and they're able to understand something like, you know, it gets red, and your stomach gets red because the blood is pumping, and it's getting more blood in there when you're trying to lie. Pondering your path and your ways, it helps you avoid trouble, or maybe it just gives you the ability to have a flight or fight experience because your system reacts to what's going on, and hopefully it's a flight, not having to fight. So the truth of the Proverbs, both physical and spiritual, teaches us the skill of living. I'm going to read something out of a commentary, and I'd ask you to read with me Proverbs 1, 1 through 5, chapter 1, 1 through 5. Because, you know, when you find somebody saying something clear and you're struggling with it, I think it's worthwhile to copy it. So I'd ask you to read with me here. It's called Manual for Living, and it's about the Proverbs, of course. Many people think that what's written in the Bible has mostly to do with getting people into the kingdom, or this guy says, into heaven. Getting right with God, saving eternal souls. It does have to do with that, of course, but not mostly. It is equally concerned with living on this earth, living well, living in robust sanity. Can you find anybody like that in the U.S. Congress at the moment? Robust sanity? It's just amazing. It's incredible. But this is why we have this manual for living. Robust sanity. Wisdom is the biblical term for the on the earth as it is in everyday living. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. Sometimes, I know we all have seen the story or heard of it or read about it. The person who's had a tragedy in their life, let's just say amputated legs or something like these soldiers coming back, whatever. But as he's saying here, it's about living everyday life where you find yourself. And I just admire these people that they are living their everyday life where they find themselves. They didn't put themselves there. But I got two pretty good legs still. Got arms and hands. I don't have to struggle like those people struggle. And they are finding a way They have found some wisdom, somebody has helped them to understand how to live skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. It has virtually nothing to do with information as such and knowledge as such. A college degree is no certification of wisdom. I think it's fair to say it's a good chance it's probably a certification of an idiot in this day and age. I mean, it's really sad. It is so sad. How can we get to where we're at in this day and age if our education system hasn't totally failed us? Now, there's things you can learn there. I'm not knocking college, you know. I'm just saying, think about it with wisdom. Wisdom has to do with becoming skillful in honoring our parents, raising our children, handling our money, conducting our sexual lives, going to work and exercising leadership, using words well, and treating friends kindly, eating and drinking habits, cultivating emotions within ourselves and attitudes towards others that make for peace. That's the manual for life. That's what you need to learn. I guess if you're 2 years old, I don't know if you can start learning that then, till you're 200 years old. That is our job. That is our battle, is learning to live skillfully. You know, the Bible, of course, tells us that in different places, but one of the best ones is the scripture, having a sound mind. That's really what it's about. That's what this person is saying. It's about everyday practicality. I better back up and get the whole sentence. Fettered through all these items is the insistence that the way we think and respond to God is the most practical thing we do. I always get amazed. Think about how God uses an animal or a plant or something. How practical everything he does is. These proverbs are telling us, this manual for living is telling us, here's the practical way to do this. You know, a soft word is a great response to anger, especially when you've done something wrong. But it's just, it's the most practical thing there is. And again, it connects to the heart to some degree, and maybe to a great degree, if the anger and everything rises. It's the most practical thing we do. In matters of everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God and his practical manual for living. I've given sermons like this before, and I just feel like Proverbs is a hard thing to give a sermon on and make it interesting. That's why I went to the heart thing. I don't know how many Proverbs there are. I probably should look that up. But one after another, after another, after another, and I'll mention that a little bit later, how to study Proverbs. But it's a hard subject to not make people go to sleep. It just is, because it's so common sense and everything. Well, I'm trying to connect it to real life. I'm trying to connect it to the physical world and the physical responses you have as you live the Proverbs, as you study them and are able to use them. So how do we implement these science-based Proverbs into our lives, the most practical things that we can receive, and the lives of those who are around us? And I use this word science, and I could use the word truth, but I'm trying to connect it and say, see, this is truth based on science, God's truth, based on science. It's 3,000 years old, but it's true, and it's based on science. If you look at it from God's point of view and understand what he's telling us about your heart, about so many things. How do we implement this truth of Proverbs in our lives, in the lives around us? There are a lot of ways, and I couldn't possibly cover that because that's Proverbs, there's so much of it. But the first way, let's go to verse 3 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. To receive, and I didn't go any further in my study or in my way of going at this, because if there's anything more difficult to do, well, before I finish that sentence, let's go to Romans 8:7. You know this scripture, but think of it in these terms. Verse 7 of Romans 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to mention that word receive. One of the most difficult things for a human being to do is to receive real truth. And in this case, of course, I'm talking about truth that is scientifically supported. To receive. But what it comes down to is to gain understanding. That's the part of it. To sharpen us before we are ready, under so many circumstances, to listen. And we have a hard time with it. I mean, that's just human nature, like I said, Romans 8:7. God provokes us so that we are able to listen. Now, great example of that is Herbert W. Armstrong and his wife. She provoked him. You all know the story. She provoked him, said, "You're supposed to be keeping the seventh day." "Yeah, right." His response was like, "What have I got on my hands here?" She provoked him. God uses people to provoke us in things like that so that we will receive, so that we can get to the point to receive the truth he's giving us. And that's where this whole business about the Proverbs in its first verses here is trying to get across to us. To receive the instruction of wisdom. There's so little wisdom in the world today, and wisdom must be shrinking fast. That's all I can think about it. And we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. Instruction, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Of course, justice, judgment are some kind of heavy-sounding words. Equity is different. Equity, of course, is the idea to some degree of mercy and putting God's mind on a subject to come up with the right result for people who are having a problem. I don't have time to go into that. Because we all have enmity against God's ways, just naturally, because we don't want anybody to tell us how to do something. We have to be provoked. And that's the opening door, is verse 3, if you understand that, the opening door of being provoked to receive. And it's so difficult that I would say that we probably miss the boat half the time and never know it because we don't listen or we're having a hard time listening in the context we're in. I am convinced is how God starts in one way or another, and we all have our own stories. The conversion process, he provokes us. And I used Mr. Armstrong as the example. My example was, I was in law school. I had a buddy who was in law school with me. His father was a broker, a stockbroker. And his father rode, at this time, I think things were a little wilder than they are now in the stock markets, or in the control of them. His father was a pilot, and he flew stockbrokers and money people from Salt Lake to Denver. I was in law school in Denver. And his father would listen to what these guys are talking about. Well, then his father got his own broker's license, and he would use what he was hearing. Well, his son, of course, he was tipping his son off. And his son and I were talking one day. He said, "Oh," he said, "I put $500 in here, and I got to put $500 in there." And he said, "What I usually do," he says, "is I put $500 in three that my father tells me about." And he tells me, two of them are going to take off, one of them are going to drop. You don't know. But out of the three, you'll get two that go up, one will go down. He says, usually, 90% of the time. He said, so you get rid of the one that went down and you wait for the one that goes up and sell at the highest because it's going to be oil, gas, it's going to be natural minerals, it's going to be things that you don't know who's behind it, you don't know what's going to happen, but you do know these guys are gambling on it, so follow their path. It was in the winter, it was snowing, and my wife and I would walk the streets of Denver and our neighborhood, walk around, and the snow in Denver a lot of times is real light and soft and all that, so we'd be out walking at night, walking around the neighborhoods, and we're walking along, and I'm telling her about I'm making money off the stock market. Of course, I borrowed that money on a student loan, which isn't too smart, but it's about the only way we could do it. It was either that or borrowing my credit card. So my student loan money went into the stock market, and I made $200 or $300 there, to which to me it was a good deal. She said to me, "I'll guarantee you I'll make 10% on your money." And I said, "What? How are you going to guarantee?" She says, "I'm not going to tell you. You won't let me do it if I tell you." And I said, "Well, probably not." Finally, we talked and talked. You know, we're laughing about it. And finally, I said, "Okay, I am so curious. I'll give you the 10%. I'm going to use my money to invest in the stock market. But I'll give you the 10%. And we'll see what happens. You know, how am I going to get any money out of me giving you a 10%? Well, so then she explained it. I said, "Okay. No, there goes 10% of what I was trying to invest." So I was clerking for a couple different law firms at the same time, because you'd get jobs where you'd get paid $2.50 an hour to do research, and so you independently did it. So I walked in one day to the law firm. That was my last year of law school. And one of the partners pulled me over and said, come on into the library, I want to talk to you. So we went over, and I was making $2.50 an hour. And he said, you're a senior. You shouldn't be making $2.50 an hour. Well, at that time, it wasn't that bad to me. He said, we'll double your rate. Well, that's good. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. This is the money coming back from that 10%. And that provoked me. Really made me start thinking. And they offered me a job. But at that time, we were talking about coming back to the West Coast. So anyway, that's how you get provoked by God, I think, you know, in sometimes more serious ways. And it brings us to conversion. That's all there is to it. God has his ways. I don't know why he provoked me. I don't know why he provoked my wife in some way, why he provoked any of you. But you received. You received his truth, see? And that's what I'm trying to get across here. This is truth based on science, that you can take it to a scientist and he's going to guffaw and all this kind of stuff. But the point is, Proverbs 4:23 said the issues of your heart. And it doesn't mean only, if you get kind of behind it, it doesn't mean just the spiritual, romantic idea they think of Proverbs. No, it talks about pushing out. That's what it's talking about. So it's science-based, but it's much more. It's spiritual wisdom, to how we can guide ourselves through this life, how children can learn to guide themselves through this life, how to save money, how to earn money, what money is worth. That's some of the biggest things that younger children run into at one point in their life that they need to be educated on. So it's just the provoking to truth. Let's go to Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. The end, not necessarily your life, but the end of your learning. You're going to have wisdom. And wisdom, I'll get to another scripture in a minute about that, but verse 23 here, fear of the Lord tends to life. These science principles underlying God's word tend to life. And it's not just talking about physical life. It's talking about a good, solid life, a life that brings good results. Doesn't mean we don't have trials. Doesn't mean we don't have to learn and overcome certain shortcomings. The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. That doesn't mean we don't face evil at times, or that Satan doesn't stir it up against us at times. But we understand, if we understand the Proverbs. Just like, I say, people who read these self-help booklets or something, they come up with good principles, and a good amount of the time, they'll reference a proverb that they've used to back that up. Let's go to verse 24. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. All right? We all know what happens to people who won't work. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Miss Cortez, you know, she's going to let everybody get money, even if they don't want to work. They're going to get paid. That's part of her new Green Deal. Well, you know, that's where this country's gone, because they don't understand anything that's in this book, especially if you want to take it from a practical point. The most practical way is Proverbs. It's just incredible that people could be so idiotic. I mean, people just stand and shake their head trying to figure out where'd that come from. Well, I guess about half, more than half, I think, of the congressmen signed on to her New Deal. You don't want to work? We're going to pay you anyway. And there's other things in there just as crazy. Oh, that was revised. No, that was a wrong copy. How could you get something on any copy? How could you get something like that in there? But that's the nonsense that's going on in this world. And we're not subject to it, or if we are subject to it, we'll learn and understand how not to be subject to it if we'll study God's Proverbs, which are science-based and are very practical. Here's a real easy one. All of you have heard it. This is just another example of God's practical Proverbs, Proverb 25, verse 11. you never know how much time it's going to take to go through what you're going through. So you always have one or two in there that you'd like to get in, but you don't know if you're going to. But Proverbs 25:11, you all know this one. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What's it talking about? A word fitly spoken. What is the result of your smile and a fitly spoken word? It's a smile and hopefully another response that's friendly, which does everybody's heart good, physically and emotionally and spiritually if it's involved. You see, it's so practical. And one commentary said, it is strange that this ancient book containing hundreds of proverbs and not one is unscientific. That was written 2,700 years ago. And you can go through proverb after proverb, and if you understood, or any of us understood enough, there wouldn't be one proverb you'd find that wasn't based on good, solid science in its background. So last point. I'm not sure when I wrote this, it was the last point. May not get to the last point here. I showed that the proverbs written nearly 3,000 years ago are based on principles of unchanging scientific truth. I used Dr. Harvey, who was the one who actually figured that out in the 1600s and discovered how the heart and circulatory system of humans is accurately reflected in Proverbs 4:23. The proverbs overall, as this one commentary said, are based on scientific principles. Every proverb, if you understand it in the right context, it's a manual for living here and now and for the preparation of the future. There's nothing like that, because what works now in God's word is going to work in the kingdom. What works now is going to benefit you now just as greatly as any possible way of living can. It's not the easiest way, but it's there. And it is always consistent and consistently right. Let's go to Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So it's telling us we should be studying God's word. Let's go on and go to 2 Timothy. You know this scripture. But sometimes, you know, you got to back up what you say. So let's go to 2 Timothy. I've got my old Bible, one that I close to the time we started in church here for a reason, but it's giving me a little bit of trouble here. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know this scripture. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. We're all workmen. Well, most of us are workmen. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of scientifically proven truth. And I harp on that because we all fight such things as evolution, which is a childish, when you look into it to any extent, is a childish theory or theories. There's many theories out there about evolution. I can't remember the comedian who got a hold of the guy, the big guru at this time in history, and questioned him on his program. And he was one of President Nixon's advisors. He had his own TV show. Quite a character. I wish I could remember his name. Anybody know it?
Ben Stein.
Ben Stein. Yeah, Ben Stein's Money. Do you remember there was a TV program to that effect where he put up his own money and had a game where you could win his money? He also was an advisor to presidents and a great comedian. And he had a great interview with one of the evolutionary lords and really made a fool of him. Okay, so let's just go back to a fundamental principle. God tells us what we should be doing concerning wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs again. Go back to Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You know the difference between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Knowledge is you know the facts. Understanding is understand the facts that you have, and wisdom is how to apply it. That's the simple explanation. And God gives us that. Verse 7, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I know as humans we all have capacity as far as time and being able to pay attention. So I'm going to move on a little bit. I'm not going to take some of these scriptures that I intended to, but I do need to go to Ecclesiastes 12. Because I do want to get to the last point or two. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He looked to God and found the proverbs that are necessary. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, in other words, righteous. Even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from, and if you look at that one shepherd, they're from Jesus Christ. Proverbs are from Jesus Christ. These aren't just little pithy sayings. I hate that when I see people talk of Proverbs and they say, well, the pithy sayings. What's a pithy saying? And I don't know. I better not say it. What I'm saying, it aggravates me. These are things that come from God. These are Proverbs that Solomon sought out from God and from every walk of life, maybe even internationally. But he was doing it being guided by God, by the shepherd. And if you look into some of the other Bibles, they will capitalize that word shepherd, or S, showing it's talking about Christ. And then if you look at Psalm 23:1, you see that it is talking about, well, let's go there. I don't want to skip around too much. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's the reference to the shepherd in Ecclesiastes there. These come from God. Do I get stimulated, say, intellectually and so forth, spiritually, I hope, about Proverbs? Well, we have the Passover coming. It's a good place to go to weigh your life and take a look at what your life has brought, where it's going, where you want it to go. It's not just a backward look. It's not just examine yourself about what's wrong, but examine yourself what's right and what you can build on. Because that's what God's way is. So these proverbs aren't little sayings. If you look at world proverbs, it's kind of interesting. They usually have conflicts written right into them in the supposed understanding. I was reading about them, and it's just interesting. There's always conflicts in what they try to establish as some great thought. It's not there in the Bible proverbs. If their proverb says something positive, in some places it uses the approach of positive, negative. It's giving you the full story that way. Proverbs in the world kind of leave you hanging and doesn't explain the whole thing, or there's negatives there. So my last point, what to do about studying Proverbs. You can't, well, some people may be able to. I don't know. I've never met anybody that can sit down and just read the book of Proverbs and read Proverbs chapter 1 and 2 and just write straight through and read 3 chapters and retain anything. I don't know how you do it, because it has different subjects. And the wording is always so thought out, so specific, trying to guide you and direct you on the thoughts. They're too heavy, or I don't know how you'd say it, too much to have a lot of them together. So one way to study Proverbs, and when I say study, this really isn't studying. You're just getting a proverb in your mind before you go out for the day, is to read one proverb Monday, read one proverb Wednesday, and write them down on your prayer list. You know, your prayer list, you got it, you're writing down things you need to pray about. Write it down on your prayer list, and maybe the next day that you're saying prayers, your morning prayers, you'll see this proverb there. You can pray about it and ask God to show you the value of it and the wisdom of it. And I don't know any other way, because we also study other things in the Bible, that you can do it and not have it kind of under control. And okay, so you write down 2 proverbs a week. Some people may write down 1. Some people may write down 4. But the point is, you're thinking about God's word, and you're thinking about how to live your life that day or every day forward, if it has a good impact on you, that you know what you are seeing when you see it enacted in the world. Slothful man. When you look around, you see a slothful man, you can see what's there just by looking at what the house looks like or the yard or the office or whatever. And it really is a way to just get Proverbs into your mind. You have other things you have to study. You have, of course, you have to have prayer time and everything else. So the book of Proverbs isn't something you can just read a lot of and really get anything out of it. At least I never can. And I've never seen anybody, heard, talk to anybody who could. Another way is get a small booklet of just Proverbs. You know, they're all over the place. If you go to a Bible bookstore or something like that, and it'll just, maybe it'll have a current language type of proverb book, and that's very helpful. And maybe they do have proverbs about one thing, and it's only a paragraph long, but it's part of your getting off for the day. And sometimes if you're busy and that's the only thing you can do, you're going to have something of God's mind to take with you. The third point I would say is that it's real study. And that is, if you have maybe a book on Proverbs, or you just get the concordance out and go through on a subject. Friends, right? And you want to study because you see you're coming up to Passover and you're saying, I'm not the greatest social live wire in the world. I don't have many friends, or I want to have more friends. Well, get the concordance out. You know what a concordance is, I assume. You know, it's a book that's got all every word in the Bible, and you can find it that way. Or the iPhone, that's what I do anymore now. Just use that and put in the words you want, and scripture's on, and up they come. And then you go to your Bible, your personal Bible, and go into that, and let's say for friends, you put a blue dot next to every scripture on friends. And you've got, well, I couldn't tell you for sure, but 12, 13, 14 scriptures. You're studying something. In other words, you're taking time for that particular subject to learn as much as you can from Proverbs about friends. Now, you may end up, if you did it on friends and then you did it on money, you might have a green dot right next to a blue dot at the same scripture. But it brings it together for you. It makes you think, and that's what we're all about. We have to be thinking on God's word. And so I brought this old Bible I have here. And if you see it, I got a lot on money. Green, yeah. That's because I was so broke. Brown, I don't know what that was for. Diligence. Okay, brown was diligence. You know, just go through your Bible. It's such an easy Bible study. Do a Bible study on something. You don't have to go back to concordance and try to find them. You don't have to have a Bible help. You've already done the Bible help. You put it in your Bible, your personal Bible. That's, in my estimation, my opinion, it's the best way to study the Proverbs. Because, well, when you have the time. In other words, when you're able to set aside a half an hour or an hour to study the Bible, that's the best way to study the Proverbs, I think. And that's set up your own Bible, Proverbs book, your own Proverbs book. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs 4:7. Okay, I'm going to read just the last part of this statement that I gave, that I read to you earlier, because this guy really, I felt, laid it out so that it was understandable. Wisdom has to do with becoming skillful in honoring our parents and raising our children and handling our money and conducting our sexual life, going to work and exercising leadership, using the words well and treating friends kindly, eating and drinking healthily, cultivating emotions within ourselves and attitudes towards others that make for peace. Threaded through all these items is the insistence that the way we think of and respond to God is the most practical thing we do. In matters of everyday practicality, nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over God in the most practical things we do. I'll leave you one scripture. You can look it up. Proverbs 4:7.